Well, good morning. Hope everybody's had a good week. Be turning to 1 John chapter 5. Well, the last few Sunday schools that we've had, been looking at the testimony that it's talking about here in verses 6 down through 12. And so that's the passage that we'll still be dealing with today. We'll just start the reading there again in verse 6, just for context's sake. It says that, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So I appreciate the clarity of God's Word, how straightforward it is that there's really no question what God is saying right here through of course, John, the writer. But I appreciate this testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been left of us and left for us. We look there in verse number 6 about the way that he came. It said that he came by water and blood, and how that he identifies with us in life and in death. And both situations there, he identifies with us. And then we started looking at the latter part of verse 6, the witnesses that are called to testify of him. And we saw last time the heavenly witnesses. We saw the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We learned that these three are one, Brother Kim. That's what we call the Trinity. A lot of Bibles don't have that in it. They take it out. But I'm thankful that they are three in one. They all have distinct purposes, but they work together, and they're one person, one unified Trinity. And so we are Trinitarian. But I appreciate that our Bible teaches us that. But here we come down to verse number 8, and that's where we'll pick up today. And it says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." And so not only do we have three heavenly witnesses that are listed, but he also matches that with three earthly witnesses. Do you notice that? The water, the blood, and the Spirit. And you know that Spirit's not talking about the Holy Spirit, because in my Bible it's a little s. Y'all see that? There's a difference. So there's a distinction between those heavenly witnesses, and then there's earthly witnesses. So we've looked at both the water and the blood in the past in detail, but here I want to look at that Spirit, what it's talking about there. So it says that there are three that bear witness in the earth, and the first one listed there is the Spirit. So what's that talking about? What's the Scripture saying when it refers to the Spirit, Joe, with a little s? That's something that we have to understand, that's talking about the very humanity, the very essence of who Christ was while he was on this earth. It's what people saw of Christ, what they got to know. And so it would be his existence, his being, his person, his emotional center, what he looked like, how he reacted to situations, everything that he was while he was here. See, everybody here has their own spirit, right? There's the Holy Spirit, but then what does the book of Romans teach? That his spirit bears witness with what? Our spirit. So we don't only just have the Holy Spirit if we're born again, but we've got a spirit of our own. Every one of us has a life. We have existence. And I'll give you some examples of that in the Old Testament. Man, there's a bunch, but But go back to Genesis chapter 41. Maybe this will kind of give you an idea of what we're dealing with when we're talking about man's spirit. Genesis 41. This is not the first time you find this in Scripture. You actually find this talking about God the first time, and it's when God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That's not capitalized either. So that's talking about who He is. But I want to look at it from the humanity side, because that's what we're dealing with. But Genesis chapter 41, verse 8. It says, "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled." So this is talking about when Joseph was down there in Egypt, and Pharaoh had those dreams, if you remember the story. It says, "So, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled." You notice that? His spirit was troubled. "And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." So our spirits can be troubled. So that's what we're talking about, that part on the inside that can be upset, that can be affected by the circumstances. Look also at Genesis 45. Genesis 45, verse 27. And this is talking about Jacob, Joseph's dad. It says, and they told him all the words of Joseph. So this is when he found out that Joseph was still alive down in Egypt, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, his their father, was revived. That means he was rejuvenated. He was reminded of some joy that he had in his past. So that's what it's talking about, his spirit there. And then we'll look at one more in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and cruel bondage." So the children of Israel were down in Egypt and they were in anguish of spirit. So our spirits can be high, our spirits can be low, they can be in the middle. You know, if you heard Kevin preach the other day, he said he's most of the time up here, but he's hardly ever in the middle. He's either high or he's low. I'm kind of that one of them people that's almost always in the middle. I don't typically get way up here, Adam, and I don't get way down here. It takes a lot for me to go either direction, but I'm just sort of like this. But everybody's different. Everybody reacts differently, right? That's what makes us different. Humans. How many of you in here, when you're faced with a situation, think exactly the same about it as your spouse? Your immediate reaction is the same as your husband or wife. It's never, right? Almost never. I shouldn't say never, but it's almost never. Why is that? Why is that? Why like that? Everybody's different. What makes us different? Every one of God has given to every person. I mean, this is really a blessing. Every one of us has our own spirit. That's what distinguishes you from somebody else. If we all just had flesh and didn't have our own spirits, then we'd just be a bunch of robots and we'd all do the same things. But it's the spirit that's on the inside that makes you different, that makes you react, that makes you feel sorrowful, grief, right? That's why sometimes something that might make me happy might make you sad. It might make me, you know, wonder in amazement. And you'd be like, it's no big deal, right? That's the difference. But in the Scripture, when you're looking at these different spirits, how they're affected, we see all kinds of different things. We see that there's in people, we see spirits of wisdom. There's spirits of jealousy, so jealousy can arise. There's a spirit of willingness. There's hard spirits in the Scripture. There's evil spirit in the Scripture. There's sorrowful spirits. There's a spirit of lying in people. There's strong spirits. There's rejoicing spirits. The Bible talks of fervent spirits. Why is that? Because according to the situation, right, your spirit changes. How it reacts to whatever's going on. But I hope you get the understanding that what it's talking about when it's talking about your spirit. It's talking about who you are, how you react, how you do your daily life. It's who you are as a person. We're not just shells. Contrary to what every person out there in evolution would teach, we are not just shells, and I hope that's obvious to everyone in here this morning. We're not just animals. We're not. We have a spirit. God has given us a spirit. We are different. We all feel things different. We react different. We have the ability to reason in our spirit. So it's all part of the identity of mankind. But the thing that's so amazing is that Christ was full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us. But yet not only did He have the Holy Spirit, but He had His own humanity type spirit as you and I. He had His own. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, He told us that He did. You remember when He was on the cross and He cried out and said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. He was given Himself back to God. He has His own. That's why we know He was giving Himself, Adam. He was commending Himself back to God. That's what He did. And this is a very similar word to the word we see over there when He uses the word soul in Luke 23:46. Over there at the end of Matthew when He's in the garden praying and He says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. As He was anguishing over going to the cross, those words are so close that they can't hardly be pulled apart. He's talking about his very person, his innermost feelings, as he was dreading going to the cross. Everybody understands. As a human, he was dreading going to the cross. That's why He said, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me, right? Nevertheless, not Mine, but Thine. He said, I want to do what You'd have me to do. But as a human, I don't want to suffer this. But He did suffer that. See, he let his heavenly side overcome that humanity side. And He just relinquished His will to the Father's will. And so, Kim, He just gave Himself. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that for the joy set before Him, right? He endured the cross and despised the shame. So He let His heavenly side, His heavenly nature, dictate what His human side wanted. See, nobody wants to suffer, right? Does anybody in here look forward to suffering? No. No, we don't. But He was willing to. And so what's such a blessing about Christ is that He came not only as a heavenly being, but He came as a man. He came like you and I. And He did that because remember, if we looked in the book of Hebrews before, chapter 2, verse 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. You see, Christ was like us in every way in our humanity. Now, we'll talk about some distinctions. But you understand, He was made like us. Why? So that He can be, it says, the end of that verse, it says that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You see, He came to this earth, Adam, and had His own spirit, so that one day when He went back to heaven to intercede for us and to be our high priest, that He could be that merciful high priest, and he could hear our prayer, and He could understand and say, I know what You're talking about. I know what it's like to hurt. You remember when Lazarus died and Jesus comes to the grave and the shortest verse in our Bible, and what does it say Jesus did? It says Jesus wept. Why? Because He was a human. He was a man. He was the God-man, right? He was 100% man, 100% God. But we saw His man side right there as He came to the tomb and He wept. He saw the sorrow of the people. Hey, they were His friends. Lazarus was His friend. He loved him. And he had died and Jesus wept. He was overcome with that grief. You remember when Jesus looked out and he saw the multitudes and the Bible says that He was moved with compassion, right? Where does that come from? It come from His Spirit. You see, you and I have messed up spirits. That's why you don't always react the right way. Right? Sometimes you feel angry and you sin. Sometimes you let your mouth get in there ahead of what you... Yeah, before your brain. That's right. I mean, that's right. We all do that. We say things that we wish we hadn't said in those moments of when we get those strong spirits, strong wills. And we say things, we do things that are rash, we mess up. But never once did Christ do any of that. You see, that's why Paul, I think it was Paul that said, be angry and sin not. He never sinned. He never reacted wrong to that holy indignation that was on the inside. He did what was right in every situation. He was compassionate at the right times. He was strong-willed at the right times. He allowed suffering at the right times, Adam. Why could He do that? Well, because He wasn't just human. He was God, and He was the sinless one. But He was different. His Spirit's different. But it was the same. He could feel all the same things that we could feel. He experienced the temptations like we experienced them. You better believe when the devil showed up and Jesus had not eaten in 40 days and He said, command these stones to be made bread. Do you not think that Jesus said, well, I can. And I'm starving right now. That was real temptation. And in His spirit, I'm sure there was distress and He felt in His body the hunger that you and I feel. But He said, man shall not live by bread alone. In every situation, His spirit was right. It was completely and fully yoked up with the Holy Spirit at all times. And that's what you and I are called to be. You understand that? That's the calling that we have, is to be like Christ. You understand you're supposed to be like Him? That's a high calling, to have your spirit lined up with His spirit at all times. Now, I've never met anybody that's done that. Because John already told us, right? If we say we're without sin, we lie. We lie, we make Him a liar, all those things. But that's the bar. That's where God wants us to be. And according to the Scripture, also in 1 John chapter 3, we know that one day we're going to be like Him. For we're going to see Him as He is. We're going to be changed. We're going to get a new body. All those things. But right now, it's a battle for us to line our spirit up with His spirit and to make them or make ourselves conform to what He wants us to be. And so His spirit, while He was on the earth, over and over testified that He was who He said He was. You see, at the time when the soldiers came to get Jesus in the garden, what did Jesus do? He let Judas come up and kiss Him. Called Him friend. When Peter pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus picked it up, put it back on. Even though He knew what they were taking Him to do, could you or I have acted in that way? But His spirit was perfect. In every situation, nobody could ever step back and say, Doug, Christ, they could never look at Christ and say He reacted in the wrong way. His spirit was always right. And we take this so lightly, but our spirits are supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be willing to be talked about and not lash out at people. We're supposed to be long-suffering. He is. We're supposed to be compassionate. He was. We're supposed to be merciful, gracious, loving. You ever read those fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit? You ever read those? That's supposed to be us. Christ was always that. Every situation. Nobody could ever. Well, I mean, Pilate said, right? I find no fault in this man. There's nothing. There's nothing here worthy of this punishment. Nothing. You couldn't find anything. So even though he was like us and he experienced everything like you and I experience, his response in every situation was perfect. But he was like us in spirit, and we've already dealt just a few weeks ago about how he was like us through coming by water and blood, in his birth, in his life, his death, all those things. He identified as mankind. That's why Hebrews can say, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren. He was like you and I. He experienced it just like you and I. But at the same time, just as I've already said, in all these ways, he was like us. But Joe, in all these ways, he was also different from us. We can look at his birth, and he wasn't conceived in sin like you and I. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Christ couldn't say that. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was different in his birth. I don't know about you, but I didn't have any angels singing or any shepherds coming to visit me when I was born. Nobody came to worship me. There was nothing to worship, but there was something different about Christ's birth. He was worth worshiping, and he still is today. He's different in his birth, and then in his life, he was perfect. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In his life, he was different. Even though he dealt with all the same things we do, he was different. Also, first look at 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. You notice these words? Leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Does that tell you we're supposed to be like him? Who did no sin. What does that tell us we're supposed to do? No sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, bishop of your souls. We're supposed to be like him. But he was perfect. And so often, we give ourselves this freedom, like, I'm just human. Right? We talk to people about the sin in their life, Kagan, and they're just like, well, I'm just flesh and blood. I'm just this. You know, I just can't help it. I'm talking about Christian people. But the calling's a lot higher than that, folks. It says to follow his footsteps. Who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. But Steve, we've got the same Holy Spirit on the inside of us that he had on the inside of him. And we have a spirit just like he had a spirit. And it's up to us to conform our spirit to his. And every time that we just step back and say, oh, well, Joe, that's just saying the Word of God don't matter. That's saying God's will for us don't matter. It does matter. You better believe that your life out there in the world matters. You can't come in here and worship God and go out there and live like the world, Jerry. It don't work. You'll have no effect. Christ's testimony is perfect. That's what we're talking about here. The testimony that everybody had to say about Christ was that's Him, He's right in every way. What would everybody's testimony about you be? Because that's what we're talking about. We're supposed to be like Him. He was different, you understand. You see the difference. That just gives us a lot to live up to, don't it? This is not easy stuff by any means. We're still faced with the same temptations that man's always been faced with, Adam. But now it's even more so, it's even more so in our face at all times. Because now it's screens, it's sounds. I mean, you see it driving down the road. You can't go to Walmart without seeing things you don't want to see, hearing things you don't want to hear. It's around us everywhere. So therefore, we must be that much more diligent. And we ought to be. We've been blessed with the Word of God. Back in those days, they didn't have a full Scripture. When this was written, they didn't have the whole New Testament. It wasn't put together in a canon of 66 books like we have now. It was just they got what they could get. But now we're blessed with the whole Word of God. We know what's right. We know what to do. God has prepared us for such a time as this. Tanner, we can go live right. We can do right. We can be right. Are we going to mess up? Yeah, we're still going to mess up because we're still in this flesh. There's no question about it. God's already told us that we're going to. But that don't give us a right to. Just because God's already told us it's going to happen does not mean that we're supposed to just let it happen. God's also told us that the end of time is coming. That don't mean we're going to rush it to get here, right? I mean, we're to live every day trying to be as much like Christ as we can be. So in His life, folks, He was perfect. That's why He was different than us. But then also in His death, when I die, guess who I'm dying for? I'm just dying as me. When this body dies, obviously I'm born again, so my spirit's never going to die. But I'll never face a second death. But folks, we're all here appointed to die. Hebrews chapter 9 makes it real clear. Is it appointed unto men once to die? After this, judgment. Death is certain. Apart from Christ pulling us out of here, it's certain. It's coming. We're all going to face it. What kind of testimony are you going to have? But in my death, it's just going to be me. I'm not dying for my wife. I'm not dying for my kids. None of those things. It'll just be dying as me. But when Christ died, He died for you and I. He didn't die for Himself. You understand that? You see, no man could take His life. When I die, it'll be not willfully, Adam. I mean, unless I'm, you know, killed for the cause of Christ or something and I stand for Christ, that'd be a blessing. That'd be a good way to go. Might be a hard way to go, but it'd be a good way to go. It may come to that, folks. But you understand what I'm saying. Most of us today die of some sort of natural cause. I mean, it's unwillingly. Nobody wants to die, necessarily. We're not just looking for it. Our lives show that we're not expecting to die. Right? We don't live that way. We expect to live. We make plans for tomorrow. All those things. But when Christ died, He died purposely for you and I. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see how His death was different than ours? His death had nothing to do for dying for Him. He didn't die for any sins He committed. And in fact, if He had not have given His life, He said, no man taketh my life. Right? If He had not willfully given it,
He had never died.
There was no sin in him. He was not corrupt like you and I. Death was not coming his way apart from him giving himself. That's what the Scripture teaches us. If you look at Isaiah 53, I mean, y'all, hopefully you're familiar with that passage talking about Christ's death. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Right? And then, "the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Right? It was all about you and I. It wasn't about him. He didn't die for himself. So when we look at the testimony of Christ on earth, in his life, his death, all those things, in his birth, everything about the earthly witness that we're talking about, his spirit, the water, the blood that we've dealt with, all those things, look at Christ once again and say, "Yep, it's him. He's the one." That's what it says. All these witnesses say the same thing. It's all about Christ. Everything about him while he was on the earth says the same thing. While he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he cleansed the lepers, he made the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, right? He raised the dead, he cast out devils, he forgave sins. And you start going down the list of all that he was while he was on here, and then he steps out and he calms the wind and the sea. What does all that testify of him? That's him. He was who he said he was. He is today who he says he is. Tomorrow he'll be who he says he will be. He does not change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And so all of the witnesses, all the heavenly witnesses that we've talked about, all the earthly witnesses we've talked about, all of those witnesses agree, John, and they say the exact same thing, that Jesus Christ is the one. And here's the question of the day. Do you believe the record left by all these witnesses? Christ has left a witness for a purpose. And all these witnesses say the same thing. And they say, if you want to be right with God, you will come through Christ. Apart from Christ, you cannot be right with God. It is an impossibility. Do you trust the testimony of these witnesses? Do you trust the Father, the Word, the Spirit? Do you trust Christ's Spirit while He was on earth? Do you trust the witness of the water and the blood? All of those witnesses look at Christ and say, "That's Him." The question is, what are you going to do with that record? And it is a record. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word settled in heaven. Even this is not just temporary. This is eternal. This word is settled in heaven. And this record is written down for all of eternity. And if you refuse the record that's been left of Jesus Christ, you will end up in hell. No question about it. If you just do nothing about it. You just come in today and you're complacent about the record that's been given. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to still end up in hell. That's just the reality of it. God said you must come through His Son. And so we've got a whole household of people. How many in here would also raise your hands and say, "That's Him"? That's Him. I guess nobody. I thought I had more on my side here this morning, but I guess not. Where's Kevin when I need him? Man, live. We try that again. Is anybody here would also witness and say, "That's Him"? Has He done anything in your life that you could say, "That's Him"? I would sure hope so. You scared me for a minute. But the Spirit, the Bible says in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." That lady at the well said, "Come see a man. Told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She was witnessing, Jerry, that's Him. Our testimony to people ought to go back and we start telling them about the good things that God's done in our life, how He saved us and brought us out of a life of sin. And we ought to say, "That's Him. That's Him. That ought to be our witness. Our witness ought to line up with these witnesses. That ought to be what we say. And so what are you going to do with that? That's the question today. What have you already done with it? It's a high calling. Where are we at on time, folks? I got 5 minutes. Okay. Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 9 real quick. And we'll wrap up. It says, this will be real fast. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. That's pretty simple, ain't it? If you're willing to believe what people say, is the witness that God left us in His Word not so much better? That's what He's talking about. For this is the witness of God. What we've been reading about. This is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. You better believe He takes it serious how you respond to the witness He left of His Son. You see, Romans 3:4 says this. It says, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. You might believe me, but Adam, I might lie to you. I mean, hopefully I'll never purposefully, but God will never lie. It's impossible. We've talked about that. God cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. It's not in His person. Psalm 138:2 says, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above Thy name. In other words, God's going to hold to this word above who He is. I mean, He's elevated His word to that standard. That's a good question for us, is how high do we elevate this word in our life? But remember Hebrews 6:13 says, because He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. Folks, I mean, all these things, we've got to take God at His word. And this is the witness of God, His testimony that He's left us of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's given us plenty of details. And John said, I think it was over in his gospel, that if he wrote everything, the world couldn't contain the books. We just got a little bit. I mean, really, but we've got plenty. You see, God's given us enough. Says that's more than substantial. That's plenty of substantial evidence for you to believe the word, the testimony of this book, that Jesus is who we need. He's the one we've been looking for. And so, whose word are you going to take? Are you going to take the naysayers out in the world, the men? Say it's not Him. There's plenty of other ways. Just live right, do right, and it'll be fine. Whatever religion you're in, it's okay. As long as you do what's right, treat people right. See, I've heard people say this. There's really two categories of religion in the world, right? There's those that have to do, and then there's those of us who look and say it's already done. See, no longer do I have to do. Christ did it all. Now I just try to submit myself to Him, let Him live through me. But I'm not trying to live right to get saved. No. I'm living right because I want to please Him. I want to honor Him. He's been so good to me. But you see, there's no neutral ground as we come to a close. Sounds like we're done. There's no neutral ground here. You've got to take the witnesses and you've got to make your own decision. Are you going to listen to what they say, what this word says? Are you going to take the word of sinful man? I'm going to go with this. I'm staying with this. So I appreciate everybody's good attention this morning. We'll pick back up, Lord willing, next time. We'll have prayer down in the prayer room there, your prayer room, whichever one you go to. Then we'll start back at 11 o'clock, Lord willing.